For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
We are in our fourth of 6 weeks of our all-church focus entitled Use It Well, Stewarding God's Many Gifts. The idea for this series is that God has given all of us resources for which we hope to use well, to steward well, to take care of them, to grow them, to contribute to human flourishing with them. It's our hope, because it's possible to do the opposite. It's possible to waste what God has given us, which we might do if we neglect God's gifts, you know, if we just do nothing with what he has provided, like the parable of the guy who buries his talents in the sand. That's Matthew 25. Okay, so that's one way we could squander God's gifts, or worse, another way to waste them, as we will see today, is to use one of God's gifts for destructive purposes. It is possible for us to use the six different gifts that we're studying in this series to damage others or the world or ourselves. And of course, we want to avoid that, because it would be tragic to use what was intended for good, to turn that and use it to hurt someone else. So today we're talking about the gift of words, the gift of language, the gift of communicating our ideas, which all of us have, all of us, whether we are verbal or nonverbal, you know, whether we have an extensive vocabulary or no vocabulary. You know, for instance, even little babies, right, who certainly would never pass a subject predicate exam in English class, even little babies can convey their ideas. You know, they make demands. They can encourage you, right? They smile and your heart just melts, right? They communicate. Right? All of us can. All of us. It's a gift to be able to express ourselves. It's a powerful gift, which we need to steward well. So to help us understand proper stewardship of our communication, we're studying, it's a classic passage from the book of James, where James explains the significance of words, the weight that words can carry, why they were given to us, how we're supposed to use them, and what can happen if we use our words for some purpose other than the ones for which they were given. And as we study this passage, we will see the destructive power of words, the constructive power of words, and then how to change our words. The destructive power of words, the constructive power of words, and then how to change our words. So first, the destructive power of words is they can tear down everything that is most meaningful to us. Words have the power, and this is not an overstatement, to destroy what matters most to us. Even without anything else happening, words by themselves, whether we speak them or type them or gesture them, our ability to communicate can tear down our world, which James illustrates through a graphic metaphor, especially for us right now. And full disclosure, we started developing the material for this series way back in the fall. That's when we picked our all-church focus, and it's when we discussed different gifts that God gives us. We deliberated over which gifts to include as part of the series, because we only have 6 weeks, and we can't cover everything that God gives us, right? So we eventually whittled down our list to these six gifts that we believe deserve the most attention, how to steward them well, and we started picking scripture passages that explain how to properly use these gifts, which led us to James for how to use words, because he really does lay it out in vivid detail. It's a classic passage. It's well known. It 100% shows us how to use our words. It's perfect for what we're trying to express, except I'll confess to you, the last few weeks, I almost changed our passage for today. I almost threw out all the work I had done regarding this passage. In fact, I'm still hesitant to teach from this passage because of the specific metaphor James uses to describe the destructive power of words. James says, starting in verse 5, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell." I deliberated over the last few weeks if we need to find a different passage, because where we live, right, tragically, we have an acute awareness of the power of forest fires. Currently around LA, where somewhere around 40,000 acres have been destroyed, 12,000-ish structures, a number of lives have lost. It's devastating. It's heart-wrenching. And if you haven't heard, Bridges has already sent funds to fire victims through the Salvation Army. They are on the ground down there helping. And if you receive our newsletter, you've seen where we are directing you can give, if you can. It's a true state of emergency, really. So my dilemma over studying this passage at this particular time is if it's inappropriate as a metaphor for the destructive power of words. Might it be disrespectful to the people who are affected or insensitive? And to tell you the truth, it might be. You can feel free to give me a hard time about it. I'm giving myself a hard time about it. But on the other hand, what we have tragically witnessed the last few weeks is exactly what James intends for us to visualize. It's what he wants us to feel when we consider the destructive potential of words. He wants to get across how big a deal it is if we are not careful with our words. Just like we understand how big a deal it is, right, if we are not careful with our campfires, right, which here in California, we understand that better than most of the world. You know, you go camping in California, we know we need to be on high alert for how we manage our campfire. We get it acutely. You know, whereas other parts of the world, like where I'm from, southeastern United States, rains all the time, right? Fire safety is, it's not unimportant. Okay, I mean, you still need to pay attention to your campfire because you might melt your tent. But consequences usually don't go much past that, unlike around here. Around here, we know we cannot be flippant with how we use fire. It is a big, 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 big deal, always. We must be diligent. We must be proactive. We must be conscious of how we handle our fires all the time, all the time. And James is saying, as careful as we know we need to be with campfires, be that careful with words. Because words have an enormous destructive power that can tear down everything important in our lives. We can ruin our marriages with words. We can burn them down where there's nothing left. just by what we say. In fact, we can ruin any relationship with words. We can ruin someone's childhood. I mean, imagine the difference between a parent who says to a child, "You can do anything," versus a parent who tells a child, "You will never amount to anything." They're just words. But they can change a kid's life forever. In fact, many of us may carry wounds that we received as children simply by what someone said to us, usually a parent. It's affected us for decades. It can cause us to doubt ourselves, even as grown-ups. We can still hear those words that someone said 50 years later. They still have power over us and cost us tens of thousands of dollars in therapy. Just words. Words can even kill. Sometimes we hear of how cyberbullying led to someone taking their life. Words have an enormous power to destroy, much like an uncontained fire, which might make us wonder, why did God give us something so potentially dangerous? Why entrust us with something of that magnitude? We don't give everyone the nuclear codes, for example, but God gives us words. Why? Because of the constructive power of words. They have the power to create a new and better future. As destructive as words can be, they can also be every bit as constructive, both for ourselves and for others. In this passage, James again uses metaphor to show that words can get us to where we want to go. You know, like he says, the rudder of a ship or the bridle in the mouth of a horse. You know, as you know, on a ship, wherever the pilot points the rudder, that's where the ship will go. Even against, oftentimes, opposition. James brings up that ships need to sometimes deal with strong winds. They can toss the ship about, you know, wherever going. But he says, even with opposition, even with difficulty, if you have a captain or pilot who knows what to do with that rudder, the ship can still reach its destination. It can arrive at its desired future. That's the power of a rudder. That's what words can do. Same thing with a horse. The point is, here's this huge, strong animal. Horses have a will of their own. Sometimes they're hard to manage. Sometimes difficult to get a horse to go in the direction that we want the horse to go if we don't have reins in its mouth, which is how we might feel about our lives sometimes, right? We may not feel like we have a rein on our life. We may not be headed in the direction that we want to go. We may have dreams for ourselves, for our future, but we don't even know where to begin. It feels unmanageable, wild, unwieldy, you know, like a horse without any reins. And in those moments, we may become discouraged. Joy may elude us. How can we get ourselves pointed back in the right direction when we just feel lost? Words, James says, like the bit in the mouth of a horse, they can lead us where we want to go, or maybe where we want to help others go. If we see others discouraged, if we see others in a rut, and we want to help. How can we help? Words. Words alone can make a big difference. Not to say that we don't also need to do something else in addition to words, right? If James, if you read his whole letter, just a couple of verses before our verses today, he wrote, if someone is poorly clothed and is lacking in daily food, and all you do is say to them, be at peace, be warmed, go be filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? Okay, so James certainly understands the need for action in addition to words, absolutely, okay. But words have a power on their own. In fact, there is a sense, and this is his point, that what we say determines where we go, like a rudder on a ship or the reins on a horse. So, for instance, two examples, two opposite types of words that lead in very opposite directions, into which we can probably all relate. Grumbling versus gratitude. Grumbling versus gratitude. Whether we use our words to grumble or we use our words to express gratitude has a significant, maybe the most significant impact on which one of those we will experience in the future. I could have just as easily picked any other opposite kinds of words. Criticism versus encouragement. Condemnation versus acceptance. Ignoring versus attentive. You know, building up versus tearing down. You can pick any opposites you want, but just one illustration. Grumbling versus gratitude. Speaking one versus the other, especially if repeated, will take you to very different places. Grumbling, have you noticed, will lead to more grumbling, not peace. So if we're discouraged, we're really discouraged, and the only thing we say, things should be different. Why don't they ever? If I were in charge, who do they think they are? Don't they know who I am? What have I done? I'm not appreciated. Someone needs to recognize. Grumbling will not lead to us being encouraged. It will not lead to peace. It will not lead to joy. If that's all we say, the more we grumble, the more we will be discouraged. And perhaps worse, if we care about others, the people who hear us grumbling will also become more discouraged. And if we keep doing it, it'll eventually erode everything around us. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Great Divorce, he says, "Hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others. But you are still distinct from it, the grumbling. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it." You need to do something about that. "But there may come a day when you can stop it no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood or even enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. There is something growing in us which will be hell unless it is nipped in the bud." That's the destination of grumbling. That's where that rudder hitting will lead you. On the other hand, the more we verbally express gratitude, the more we will experience peace and thanksgiving, the more we will be lifted out of our discouragement, and the more those who hear us express gratitude, the more they will be encouraged. Even if nothing else changes, even if our circumstances are exactly the same, just hearing or speaking gratitude versus grumbling can lift the cloud of just despair. It's just the words alone. So, application. Okay, if you don't like your coworkers, the more you complain about them, the less you will like them. If you don't like your spouse, the more snide comments you make, the more you whisper under your breath what a terrible person he or she is, the worse the relationship will get. Same if you're discouraged about your health or your income or your sports team or your neighbor. The more you complain and gripe, you know what will happen? It'll get worse. For you and for everyone else. You will feel worse. They will feel worse. Everyone will be more discouraged. It will not make it better. You will have created a diminished future, both for you with your words and those around you. And then, because everyone's more discouraged, everyone will probably gripe more, which will make it even worse, which will spiral until, as C.S. Lewis predicts, you and those around you will be in a type of hell because of your words. On the other hand, even with the exact same circumstances, the exact same spouse, the exact same coworker, the exact same health concerns, income, sports team, neighbor, all exactly the same. In those moments when it is hard, and I'm not downplaying how hard it can be really hard. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take action when action needs to be taken. Sometimes we need to have conversations. Of course we need to. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But before we have the conversation, before we take action, if we can find something for which we can give thanks, if we can stop in the middle of our despair and we speak thankfulness for something, it'll be like a ray of sunlight piercing through the gloom. It will break the darkness. It will temper our grumbling, and it will lead us down a different path, which if we continue giving thanks, will lead to a different destination. Okay, so for instance, have you ever noticed? Maybe you've been on a mission trip. and you have seen severe poverty, unimaginable living conditions. There's no economic systems in place for anyone to have upward mobility. There's no healthcare, no education, no food security, no housing security, right? It's terrible. But yet, sometimes you meet people in those conditions, and it's not all of them, just some people in those conditions, have more joy than we do, and like legitimate joy. So I'm not talking about how in certain cultures, it's, you know, there's an expectation if an outsider comes in, the indigenous people feel like they must act happy. You know, like I'm supposed to smile and laugh because I'm hosting a guest, but really I'm dead inside. I'm not talking about that kind of so-called joy. I'm talking about the times when you meet people and sit with them and hear their stories and you realize, for real, they have a joy that you don't. Even though they have a fraction of a percent of the worldly comforts that you have, real joy. When you meet people like that, if you've met people like that, have you noticed when they speak how often they give thanks? They're grateful for another day. They're grateful for food. They don't expect it, but they're grateful for it. They're grateful for sunshine. They're grateful, truly grateful for the breath in their lungs. And they aren't faking it. They aren't pretending to be happy. They found pieces of their world for which they count as blessings, and they're giving thanks for them all the time. All the time, verbally, and therefore they feel thankful. It's like their words created a different future. Their circumstances are exactly the same, but they are not the same because of what they spoke. And notice something else. If you see them giving thanks, if you hear them being grateful, it has an effect on you. It gives you joy. Helps you realize all the things for which you could be grateful. You're like, why am I not that grateful? It makes you reflect on your own life. And then you start giving thanks more. So their words have changed not only their future, but yours as well. Like a rudder on a ship, like the bit in the mouth of a horse, takes you to a destination, can lift you out of your gloom. A Christian author I follow, Scott Sauls, who used to be a pastor in Tennessee, he writes regarding gratitude. He says, I found on the hardest days and seasons, when gratitude feels like the last thing I want to reach for, it's also the thing I need most. Not because it changes my circumstances, but because it changes me. It reminds me that God is near, that his goodness is not dependent on how my day, week, month, or life is going, that even when life feels uncertain, unstable, unfair, God's love is steady and sure. Gratitude grounds us in that truth. It draws us out of ourselves and back to the one who holds all things together. So real life, okay? Real life. If you've had it up to here with your spouse, if you're discouraged at work, if your kids have broken your heart, if your friend has betrayed you, if you're depressed because you wish life was different, find something, either within the difficulty or elsewhere, for which you can be grateful and give thanks. And then do it again and again and again, and the next day and the next day and the next month. Over and over and over and over and over. You speak a different future into existence, and pretty soon you will experience one. And the people around you will experience one as well. And then, if you have that up and running, it will help you whenever you need to have one of those hard conversations. If you have a posture of gratitude in your heart in general, if gratitude is the background of your life, you will be much better whenever conflict is necessary. And sometimes it is. You know, your spouse may have issues you need to address. You might need to confront your neighbor. You know, of course, if something's wrong, we need to work on it, not just with words, really take action. But if our hearts are already full of gratitude, we will be so much better at working on it. We'll be in a better headspace to understand. We'll be more graceful in our attempts to implement change, right? I mean, it makes a difference when you go into a conflict if you're full of gratitude or you're full of bitterness. That makes a difference. That's why we're given words. They have the power to create. They have the power to build. Now, lastly, how to change our words. Because it's hard, isn't it? It's difficult not to grumble sometimes, especially if life has been very unfair to us. If it's been unfair for a very long time, it's difficult not to lash out or whisper curses under your breath if someone's been cruel to you. You know, if you've been falsely accused, maybe, or you just feel like you can't climb out of a pit. It's difficult, as James instructs us in this passage, to bless in those circumstances. When we feel like we've been through a meat grinder, how could we possibly give thanks? How could we possibly be grateful? How can we even start thinking of blessings when everything seems so dark? How to change our words in those moments is the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh who dwelled among us, and what the Word did on our behalf. So when it is hard, and the last thing you want to reach for is gratitude, when we face problematic coworkers, neighbors, spouses, when people have slandered us, hurt us, torn us down, when we feel like we must respond by tearing them down in return, when life has been unfair, remember Jesus, who was treated the most unfairly, who was the most falsely accused, who had the world most against him, who was in the deepest, darkest pit, far more severe than any of us will ever experience, and he didn't deserve any of it. If anyone ever should have had a great life for being a great person, it was him. Do you realize at the beginning of our passage where James writes, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body? Do you realize there's ever only been one perfect man? There's only ever been one man who didn't deserve any curses? Zero. I mean, we may not deserve all the heat that we receive, right? But we deserve a little. Jesus didn't deserve any. He deserved rainbows and sunshine and paradise and cartoon birds landing on his shoulder, whistling as he walked down the road. That's what he deserved. And yet he received the worst. He bore all the curses that everyone else ever deserved. He took all of it on the cross in our place so that we may receive blessings from God. He stood condemned on our behalf, even though he had no guilt, so that we would only ever hear praise from God. And he counted it a joy to do that for us. And if you see him cursed so that you could be blessed when you deserved to be cursed, if you can hold that in your heart, it'll change how you use words. When you encounter someone who really ought to be brought down a peg or two, when you have a legitimate beef against someone, if you can recall that you received the highest possible praise when you deserved the strongest possible criticism, because Jesus traded places with you, if you can see you get his praise and he gets your curses, you can hold that grace with you in your heart. If you can remember what you've received from him, it'll make you much more gracious in how you speak to others and how you speak to those who probably deserve to be cursed a little bit, but then you think, well, I wasn't cursed when I deserved to be, and in fact, I was praised. It'll change how you speak to others, no matter what's going on in your life, okay? You'll always be able to praise God for what you have received from him. You start doing that, then you will live it out to those around you. That's how we change our words. Doesn't mean we don't confront people when we need to. Doesn't mean we don't take action against injustice, of course. But by changing the way we speak, we can bring a new, better, more gracious future into existence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for words. I pray that we feel the weight that they carry, what they can accomplish or how they can destroy. I pray we would be wise with them, that we would temper what we say, that we would think before we speak, that we would try to display to others how you have spoken over us. May we represent you in the words we speak, the tone we use, the gestures we use, Lord. May we represent you. May it all come from a heart of gratefulness for what you have done for us. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.